Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're thankful, Lord, for your presence and knowing, Lord, that you're moving within us in a way that's preparing us for the rapture and the going home, for the body change, Lord. And we know that we'll be seeing soon all those people around us. And we ask us now that you would prepare our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I wanted to share an email I got this morning. Just got it. And what we do here is I send my sermon Saturday night to Brother Sam. He posts it 2 hours before service so that if people want to study what I'm going to say, or they can split screen and put the PDF on one side and put the video on the other side. So especially it helps people in other languages that want to tune in with us, but they really want to know what we're saying, and so they have time. They can read better than they can hear. So anyway, Brother Bill from Congo, he wrote, Brother Brian, this is a professional study because it's really for matured people to know that the doctrine or the teaching people had shows the fruit of the season that they're living in. And honestly, this shows how many are away from, because their fruits are not matching the actual season, where we are just at the door of the resurrection season. I invite you to consider this following quote expressing the same thing you went through in your sermon. From Jehovah Jireh, Brother Branham said, "And the Spirit of God has come from justification to sanctification and baptism of the Holy Ghost, that the church will have to be so close and the Spirit of God so perfect working in that church that when the headstone comes, it'll cap it together and the resurrection will come and away will go the church." So, you know, Moses built the ark. So the fruits of his ministry was building of the ark. And even though he preached for 120 years salvation, yet the ark was the capstone of his ministry. And of course, then the catching away. And so the same thing with us. We've had justification, sanctification. You know, the Baptists have justification, okay? And, you know, the sanctification, Wesleyans have sanctification. And then the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and of course the Pentecostals have that. But then when the Holy Ghost himself has come to cap it all together, they miss that. And so, but we have recognized that. It's like the wise virgins and the foolish virgins. The difference was that when the wise went out to meet him, they knew that God is a spirit. And so the others were thinking it's a second coming. And so they missed him. And so we've known the appearing before the coming. And so that gets us ready. All right. So this morning, we'll continue in our study of Satan's Eden. And this will be number 230. And this morning, we will focus our thoughts on how your doctrine actually declares who you are. Now, Brother Branham said in his sermon, "God's only provided a place of worship. Sometime the capstone will return, the head of it all, and receive the bride unto himself." Now, there's a lot that is said in this short statement of Brother Branham's. And I've often said that people rush through their reading of Brother Branham's sermons and you miss a whole lot by doing that. You would be better off reading one thought at a time and then meditating on that thought than reading them like a book. The Bible should be read the same way, one thought at a time. And when you do that, God begins to speak to you in a way that you've never experienced before. In 2004, after a week of teaching the ministers in Kinshasa, Congo, several ministers came up to me after the meeting were all over, and they said, "If we've learned one thing this week, we sure learned how to read our books." Now, that came from men who had been pastors for more than 20 years, and they were just finding out how to read their Bibles. Now, I'm thankful they've learned to read their Bibles correctly, but they should have been taught that many, many years ago before they started to pastor their churches. But I'm afraid that most of Christianity falls into the same error where people do not know that this is the words of God, and you don't just read it like a book. In other words, it's not a story. It's not, oh, tell me a story, Mom. You know, and so I'm going to read out of my story book that's called the Bible, and the story book is a children's book, so we're just going to read about stories. It doesn't tell you the doctrine and things like that happen. It just tells you these little stories. They're nice stories, and they build up your faith a little bit, but, you know, they don't really declare who you are, okay? Well, so you read it one thought at a time, and then when you are satisfied that you're understanding, that you understand that thought, you read another thought and repeat the process again and again and again. But that is why we take 268 sermons from just one of Brother Branham's sermon. And of course, we've got already 230 sermons on Satan's Eden here. So, because each thought that came from the lips of a vindicated prophet were the thoughts of God, because God promised to speak to us lip to lip through the prophet of his choosing. Now from Deuteronomy 18:18, he says, I will raise up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth. So when he's speaking, guess what? God's speaking. And he shall speak unto them all that I say. That's why he says, thus saith the Lord. Because I'm hearing it and it's speaking it, and that's what he said, okay? And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken. Now, what does the word hearken mean? It means to pay close attention to. But how many people really do that with a message? Now, I'm not saying you people. I'm saying people out there that just listen to a tape once a week, and we did our religious duty, and we listen to that tape while we're driving down the road or while we're doing other activities, and so we don't really have our soul of, our undivided attention to what's being said, right? So it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, pay close attention to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require of him. Well, what's his name? He says, thus saith the Lord. Okay. But the prophet which shall presume to speak, as someone who's faking it, who shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. Now, you know, we've all seen Pentecostal ministers, you know, get up and, you know, the Lord show me this, or the Lord show me, and you hear about amongst Pentecostals all the time. They get a feeling and they say they think that's the Lord. Well, it says that person that does that's going to die, and they will. And so, and if, and what do you, how do you die first here? You die spiritually, then you're going to die physically. And if thou shalt say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor it comes to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but that prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. So when you've got a Pentecostal person come up to you and say, you believe in serpent seed, you're wrong, and you're this and you're that, it's the Bible tells us right there not to be afraid of them. Because God spoke about it, okay? All right, so if we hear the prophets say something which looks like it has not come to pass, do we have a right to challenge the prophet, okay? Well, after all, there is a whole category of people who seem to think that they have a right and will even use this scripture to claim that right, because after all, this is Laodicea. So even though the prophet may have said something and it didn't come to pass yet, like Isaiah prophesied 700 years before Jesus, you better be careful in challenging that man of God. You better just sit on it. Like Brother Vail said, I didn't understand eternal hell or no eternal hell or whatever, because I didn't understand it. So he said, I put it on the shelf. Well, then Brother Branham explained how you can't have an eternal hell because you don't have eternal life if you're in hell. And everything that's created will perish, okay? That's why we have to get a change. Oh, I'm waiting for that change. Now, remember the prophet told us that we speak in such a way as to cause some people to ponder over what he said and others to go out. And in Matthew 13, Jesus said he spoke in parables because some people were not ordained to understand or perceive. All right? And from the unveiling of God, he said, it's a thing sometimes we have to say things in such a way that it might thin down, all right? Now, that doesn't mean you go on a diet and, you know, you learn to get skinny or whatever. It means that it's the masses, the group is going to get smaller and smaller and smaller, all right? It might bring some to go out. Well, that's how they thin down. They go out. Some to leave. Yep, that's how they thin down. They leave. And some to ponder over. And that's done purposely, and it must be done that way. So why must it be done that way? Because not all are ordained to believe God's prophets. Jesus told two brethren on the road to Emmaus who had been talking about the recent events that they didn't understand. And he said, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. If they had known the prophets, had searched the scriptures, they would have found what had taken place, the events that were taking place. They would have said, there it is, right before us. Exactly what the scripture says, okay? And one of the things that got the make-believers to ponder over and reject was where Brother Branham said from the Laodicean church age, he said, based on these seven visions, along with the rapid changes which have swept the world in the last 50 years, I predict, but I do not prophesy, that these visions will have come to pass by 1977. And though many may feel that this is an irresponsible statement in view of the fact that Jesus said that no man would know the day or the hour, I still maintain and predict this prediction after 30 years because Jesus did not say that no man could know the year, the month, or the week in which his coming was to be completed. Now, I'm glad he said that. You know why? I'm looking for the week. We already know that we may be within the year, and we're looking for that month to shape up in such a way that we know something definitive is going to happen, and then we'll know that week, okay? So, because he didn't say week, he said day, all right? So I repeat, I sincerely believe and maintain as a private student of the Word, along with divine inspiration, that 1977 ought to terminate the world systems and usher in the millennium. Now, of course, people look at that statement and they read it like a book. So they say, well, the world system hasn't changed. The world system hasn't gone away and the millennium is not here. But that's not what he said. Now, there are two things here. One is to terminate the world systems by 1977, which took place August 15th, 1971, when Nixon took us off the gold standard. You see? Because once you're off the gold standard, deflation, the inflation that Brother Brown talks about, the end time depression judgment, that can take place and all this other stuff, okay? So he was not talking about the world education system because there is none. I mean, each country has their own way of teaching their children. He couldn't have taken us off the world health system because every country has its own. We have a Western style using big pharma. The Eastern people, European people, their healthcare is using electronic forms of treatment. Now, I've been treated in Germany, and the guy hooked me up to a computer and did this analysis, and I've been treated in different countries. In Hungary, I've been treated there, and they did the same thing. So, you see, they have an electronic way of finding out what's wrong with your body, all right? Just like, you know, we use the mat. That was developed in Russia and in Eastern Bloc nations, okay? And that's a form of electronic healing, all right? Now, the Eastern people, what do they use? They use acupuncture, all right? They don't use pharmaceuticals. They use acupuncture. And then maybe even other people, they use herbal medicines, and various world regions, like you go to South America and you got some old people practicing medicine and they mix up this herb and mix up this herb and you take it and you feel better, okay? And then there's other forms of healing practices around the world. So Brother Branham wasn't talking about when all of those go away. He was talking about one system, and that's the gold system. because 70% of the world's currency is tied to the gold. So the financial systems were changed before 77, just what he said. Now, he told us this about 30 years before it happened, as we noted, and he also said it would usher in the money. So, okay, let's look at point number two. What does it mean to usher in anything? Well, now, an usher, to usher anything, you have to meet someone at the door to take them from the door, which is Christ the Word, the door, I'm the door, okay? Like an usher at the ball game, a theater, or a wedding. They all take you from the door and they march you to your predestined place. All right? So the usher, to usher in, speaks of direction and movement towards some place. So he was speaking of the activities from the point where the world systems are finished. It will be one step after another, like an usher leads you one step at a time to your predetermined place. You know, we have seen through the teaching that there's 86 things that take place during the time of the parousia of Christ. And we have walked through 82 of them and seen 82 of them. So we've only got four steps to go. All right? That's the way I look at it. And so we have seen this one activity at a time since 1971. Furthermore, the statement was based on a prediction, not a prophecy. So you see, the people not ordained to understand totally missed what he said. And so based on a misunderstanding, they exposed their true nature and reacted evil towards God's prophet and thus God. Just like in Noah's day, the people didn't believe Noah until it started to rain. Then they started pounding on the door, but it was too late. The doors were closed. All right? Now, as I read for our text tonight, Brother Bram said in God's Only Place of Worship, sometime the capstone will return, the head of it all, and receive the bride unto himself. So the capstone is himself, God. And if you are observant, you will find this statement consists of 5 points. Brother Bram begins by saying, sometime, in other words, in some specific time or season, something is going to happen or take place. Then he says the capstone is that during that some time the capstone shall return. So we see that is another event. The appearing has to come before the coming. Then number three, in order to receive something. So this capstone at this certain time comes and he is to receive a certain thing. And that certain thing is called the bride. And where is this bride going to be received? It says, to himself. And he is the Word. So we should be in the Word. All right? And that is the focus of the message, to declare him, the Word, that he is here. and only the wise virgin saw him who is invisible, and others looked for something physical, not understanding that there's a difference between the appearing and the coming. So when the prophet said there's a difference between the appearing and the coming, we should have all said, hold on. Stop right there. What is he saying? The difference between the appearing and the coming. It's two different words, he said, and it means two different things. So we should have been astute enough to know, a wise version enough to know, he's saying something that we have to catch, okay? So let's begin with the first point tonight, this morning. The word sometime, he said sometime. In other words, we are looking at a specific time or season for something to happen. In Ecclesiastes 3:1, it tells us, to everything there is a season, and to every time there is a purpose under heaven. But we are not interested in every time for everything. We are looking for the events that lead us to the millennium. More specifically, specific events for this specific season. So then we find that the season must have earmarks or marks of distinction, like we see in spring, autumn, summer, etc., winter, etc. We have identified 86 of those signs and events of his appearing or his parousia. Now see, there's a certain season for planting, all right? It's not in the winter time by any means. Because First of all, you couldn't even get in the soil. It's too hard. But there's a certain time for planting winter wheat, which will germinate during the winter under the thick blanket of snow, and that's in the fall time. But if you want to plant corn, which usually comes out around October, November, you have to plant it in about March or April, maybe May, so that it'll be on time. Same with soybeans and other cash crops, okay? So there's a season for every fruit. In other words, some fruits, they actually don't grow in the northern hemisphere. It's just always too cold. But they'll grow specifically in warmer regions, okay? So these are signs, okay. So we have identified 86 of the signs and events of his appearing or his parousia. These are signs and events, and they are distinguishing earmarks that differentiate them one from another. In other words, Israel had to become a nation, but that's different from there will be rumors of war. And that's different from there will be wars. So wars and rumors of wars, okay? Each of these signs and events have certain characteristics that we are aware of and that we know and have used to identify them. So we see that the characteristics identify this ushering in period. So we have to look and say, okay, how did God come to usher us in? And we see he came down with a shout, right? Now, someone asked me, is the shout different from the voice? Well, it's the same word. The same person came down. The word came down. And it's just a different stage of his presence, okay? So we are already in his shout. We have already received him in his shout. We look to God being here, and we know that the next step will be the voice, and we're going to be part of it because we're part of the shout. All right? Now, I'm not saying everyone who heard the shout. I'm saying everyone who understood the shout. Okay? Now, each of these signs and events have certain characteristics that we're aware of, and that we know and have used to identify them. So we see the characteristics identifying this ushering in period. And so we finding in examining 1 Peter 5, or 1, 5 to 13, you are kept by the power of God. So there's something called the power of God that keeps us. And in Romans 1:16, we find the answer. The word is the power, the word of God is the power of God. All right. So if the word is a power and we're kept by the power, we're kept by the word. All right. That's our shield. And it is through faith, which Brother Bram told us is in the rapture sermon, that faith is a revelation, something that's been revealed to you. And this journey brings us unto salvation, ready to be revealed or unveiled in the last time or season. Now, notice these words, last time. This speaks of a time that is epochal and strategic in its significance. That's what the Weiss translation says. Well, how could it be epochal? It means it's timely and strategic. It's put in the right order. See, we don't have the coming before the appearing. We have the appearing before the coming. All right? Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold testings, that the trial of your faith or revelation, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though the gold must also go through testing by fires as well. But it clarifies it with that you may be found unto such testing to have your faith, your revelation, come to the place of praise, honor, and glory. Remember, glory is a doxa. Many people have praise. They come to church, they sing songs, and they say, oh, we worship God, but you know what? They don't have the glory. And the glory is a doxa. It's the opinions and values and judgments of God. So their worship is in vain. All right? But all this takes place. We come through praise first. We begin to give back the fruit offering of our lips, which is giving praise to his name. That's in 1 John. Then honor, we actually take our, you know, the word honor, it means to take your rightly ordained place, okay? In other words, we find our place. If we're a wife, we do certain things because that's our place. If we do a husband, we do certain things. That's our place. The children, we learn to obey our parents. That's our place. And so the word honor actually means, like you're coming down the aisle, the usher is moving you. You're already praising when you walk through the door. And now you come to honor. You're coming into your place. And now you've come to the place of glory, which is the opinions and values and judgment, because God can't take you in a rapture if you don't believe a rapture. All right? So God can't take you to the other side, to the millennium, if you don't believe it's going to happen. You're not to the place of glory. All right? And it says this takes place at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now remember, Jesus prayed 2,000 years ago that God would give us his glory, so that we could become one, even as he is one. Well, it didn't take place until this hour at the appearing of Jesus Christ. It's just so beautiful. It's just step by step by step, and we're getting there. Whom having not seen you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, because he's here, but we don't see him with our eyes, he's spirit, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and... Just not singing Pentecostal songs about sanctification or justification, but speaking with joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of doxa. In other words, you're repeating back the things that God has showed us. Oh, that's beautiful. All right. Receiving the end or the outcome of your faith, your revelation, even the salvation, the final deliverance and setting free of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify to show or to make manifest, when it testified beforehand the suffering of Christ, in other words, his first coming, and the glory, the doxa, that should follow, his second coming, in which he comes in glory, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister these things, which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you, which the Holy Spirit himself was sent down from heaven, which things even the angels desired to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you. When? At the revelation. That's the unveiling of Jesus Christ. So we have entered into a grace that no age has ever understood before. Now, they've understood a certain portion of grace, but see, this grace has opened up our minds so what we can understand the things. Because I could be speaking right now, and if you didn't have an open mind, you would be saying he's just preaching a bunch of gobbledygook. I don't understand a thing he's saying. But you understand, therefore, you have a grace that's brought to you. And I could go into this in First Corinthians. It talks about, you know, grace be unto you, and he talks about that our minds would be made fertile, and it all speaks about having the right kind of a mind. Okay. Now notice here we see that the season of grace is to come at the time of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what does this grace do? It identifies the revelation or the unfolding, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Grace then will be an earmark of this message or this revealing of Christ. The man takes you, ushers you in, you're rejoicing, you're there for the wedding. And you know you're supposed to go to your place, but you don't know where. And so he takes you down and he says, here it is, this row here. All right? Or in some places, they put a little thing on the end of the chair so that you know that you're supposed to go to where the earmark is at, okay? And we see that the grace is, it's a revelation. It comes at the unveiling of this mighty God which is before us. Notice in 1 Peter 1, 5-13, it speaks then of a season which is epochal and strategic in its significance according to the Weiss translation. In verse 13, we read, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be revealed unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, it sounds funny that says, shall be revealed unto you at the revelation, because they're both saying the same thing. But actually, it's you know, it'll be unveiled to you at the unveiling, okay? So it'll be made known to you at the making known. Now, notice here we see that a season of grace is to come at the time of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what does this grace do? It identifies the revelation of Jesus Christ. Grace then will be an earmark of this message or this revealing of Christ. And guess what? We've already come this far. We're being positionally placed. We're waiting for the wedding. Now, the season is very important to us, and we must know and understand what season we are in, because each season has specific earmarks, identifiable characteristics, just as each sign and event of his parousia. Thus, we shall call them fruits. Each season has specific fruits that will come forth, and you must know what season you are in so that you will know what fruits you expect. Strawberries are harvested in June. You don't have a strawberry festival in December. You get nothing. Maybe a bunch of imports. All right. But they usually have the harvest or the strawberry festival in June. Okay. So if you were to look for strawberries in October, you'll miss it out on the strawberry harvest. It's already come and gone. Just the same as apples are best harvested in September or October, but if you look for them in June, you'll reject the fruit because it's too small. It's just a little kernel. And you say, I'm not going to eat that. You must know what fruits are to accompany each season, and then you plant accordingly, and you also harvest the same. That's why we should be acting the best we can to reflect the season in which we live. Now, examining Psalm 1:1-4 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the river of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. In other words, God is watching over you. The ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. What's the wind? Every wind of doctrine. That the doctrine drives people out, okay? They're just wandering. Notice here, we find that God likens man to a tree that bringeth forth his fruit in a season. But it is also tells us that the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. And the scripture tells us that we must have the right fruit for the right season. In Matthew 7:16-20, it tells us, you shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. And men are likened unto trees, we saw in Psalm, right? So we see that if a man is a man of God, he will have the right doctrine. If a man is not a man of God, he will have a wrong doctrine. All right, that's what it says. If he's a good tree, he's got good fruit. If he's a bad tree, he has bad fruit. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. And a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. You can't expect it out of them. They don't have it. Every tree that bringeth forth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Now notice, and Brother Branham told us, the fruit is the teaching of the season. All right. So notice twice, Jesus says, you shall know them by their fruits. And what are these fruits that Jesus is talking about? Well, we know that Jesus said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Therefore, as a man is, so shall he think or speak. That's his fruit. Therefore, his fruits are what he says. Just like an apple hanging on a tree shows what type of a tree it is. When Jesus told his disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, he thought They thought he was speaking of bread, but he was not speaking of bread. He was speaking of doctrine, the doctrine of the Pharisees. And so a man's doctrine will declare what that man is in his heart. From Anointed Ones at the End Time, Brother Branham said, in referring to Matthew 7, he said, what is the fruit is the teaching of the season. So we see then that the season is all important as to what fruit is to be manifested. So if we hear people just talking about the Pentecostal blessings of sanctification and justification and how they can shout and scream and praise the Lord and all these other things, they're not in the season they're supposed to be in. They're still in the Laodicea season, but the bride, Brother Bram said, is in the not in that season. She's in the rapturing season, okay? We are in the resurrection season. That's where we're at. That's where our discussion should be on. And since the fruit is a teaching of the season, then the teaching will identify the season as well. See, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's your fruit. So is your fruit. What you're thinking is what your fruit is. And if we're in the teaching is, and since the fruit is the teaching of the season, then the teaching will identify the season as well. So your speech will identify where you're going. Resurrection or just fussing with everybody about everything else? All right? So we see that the season has characteristics which identify it. And these characteristics that we are looking at here is the fruit or teaching that are being presented to the people. So then, we must ask ourselves, what identifiable characteristics is Brother Bram speaking of here when he says, sometime what? And then he follows up with point number two. Notice he said, sometime the capstone will return. Are we talking about his presence, or are we talking about each other and a bunch of carnal things? So we need to know, what does the capstone mean? So then we're looking at the season when the capstone shall return. And the capstone is referring to in the scripture by the word headstone. It is the head of it all, which is God himself. 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is a man, and the head of Christ is God. So the head of the head of the head is God. Okay? So God is a capstone. He is the head of the head, so to speak. Zechariah 4:4-7 says, then the angel that talked to me answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these things be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Thou art great, O great mountain. Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth a headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. And so your grace and grace and grace that you have is shouting that he's here, he's here, he's here. So we find a very peculiar thing about the time of the season of the headstone. The people will be involved in a shout. Notice, shouting grace, grace unto it, and we are involved in the shout. And their cry will be forth as an echo of the shout crying, grace, grace unto it. Grace, grace unto what? Unto it, unto the headstone. From Jesus keeps all his appointments, Brother Bram says, as it gets closer and closer, the negative and the positive are coming together until they both become the same thing. And that's exactly when the church and the word has to be one, like Jesus and God are one. Just exactly, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And so will Christ have to be in the church, the anointed of the word, to make everything fulfilled. And that's the capstone that comes upon the last church age. And from the paradox, he said, watch Luther and Wesley and Pentecost and the capstone. When the church and word becomes the same, same thing exactly, perfectly. So as Brother Bill sent me that quote, it says the same thing only in a different words. So we see the time of the capstone will be marked by certain characteristics, and these characteristics will bring forth the shout in the people crying, grace, grace unto it. Now remember, grace will be an earmark or an identifiable characteristic of the capstone season. 1 Peter 1:13 says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, why do you gird up your loins? It's because you're going to get ready to race, right? Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. So these are not our loins of body down there. They're the loins up here of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation, at the unfolding, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. That is 1 Thessalonians 3:13, where it says, he will establish our hearts unblameable. So who's doing it? He is doing it. His grace is establishing your mind. And in holiness in the presence of God, even our Father, at the parousia, that's the season, of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see our holiness does not come from anything that we can do, but simply from what God, the Word, said about it. That means we're receiving His grace, okay? Now notice how Brother Branham was speaking of a time when the capstone would return. And we know that he told us this capstone would do. He said the anointed Word, which is Christ, would come amongst the bride and even enter into the bride, making her one with the Father. Oh, that's that just if you think about that. His presence among us has permeated us, all right? It's like if you're a piece of paper and you put it in water and it gets absorbed, it absorbs the water. That's what God is doing with His Spirit. And He says, for the purpose of making her one with the Father. That's 2 Thessalonians 1:7-10-12. It says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. Then He shall come to be glorified in His saints. Then shall He come to be glorified. When He came down with His angels, in that picture you see, after that took place, the seals were opened, okay? He's come to be glorified in the saints. Now notice how He comes in the saints. This is when the very mind of God comes into the saints. Because let's face it, God is spirit, and He is, like you said in the Ten Commandments movie, the eternal mind. Eternal, never-ending mind, okay? That's the doxa of God. And as Jesus prayed that it would come in John 17:20-22, neither pray I for these alone. I'm not just praying for these 12 disciples, okay? But for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they also may be one, even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. That they, not one like your fingers, one, but I'm in thee. And they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now, how is the Father? He says, as thou, Father, art in me. How does that happen? Because the doxa, God is the Word. And the doxa of God, the complete doxa of God, was in His vessel. Right? And I in thee. How is He in thee? Because all of His actions, He said, I do nothing but what the Father shows me to do, were in the Father. The doxa. And that they also may be one in us, that's going to happen to us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory, the doxa, which thou gavest to me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me. That they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them and as thou hast loved me. And Father, this is where it's all coming to. And Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given to me be with me where I am. That they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundations of the world. That's so beautiful. He was a slain lamb before the foundation of the world, and we were predestinated unto election at the same time. So we go to point number 3, which is receiving us, receiving of us we get from him. And we know this receiving of us is already taking place, and we know that Jesus' prayer of 2,000 years ago. He said, and he is gathering unto us according to 2 Thessalonians 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's a parousia, and by our gathering together unto him. Parousia, gathering. Parousia, gathering. We're gathered to the shout. Matthew 3:11-12 says, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into his garner, but will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So notice the timing of this gathering. The scripture tells us it is right before the burning. Now remember in Laodicea, Revelation 3:14 tells us, the church reception of him was not so good. He was rejected and put out of the church, and he's standing at the door knocking, trying to get back in. And who is he? He's the Word, right? But you've accepted the Word, and now you're supping with him around the shop. Okay, now you say, how could his own church reject him? Well, he is the Word, and the churches have rejected his Word. In Uganda, the ministers are told they can't even mention the prophet whom they claim to follow. Even in my own ministry, ministers who claimed that I was mentoring them refused to attend my meetings and even boycotted those meetings because I didn't go through them for those meetings. They say, you must come to us. We're the elders of this country. You must come to us in order to have meetings. And I said, the Bible says, you know, that sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. They're not led by some elder someplace. So I have seen this comparison firsthand. Brother Branham, the same way. Jesus, same way. So we see Brother Branham telling us there's a certain season in which the capstone himself shall return and receive or gather a bride to himself. And this is what we are striving for. This is what it is all about. And how does he receive us? By bringing forth in us his Word manifested. His doxa manifested. We are gathering unto him, and he is the Word. And you are an expression of Christ the Word. So, let's read from 256 of God's Provided Place of Worship. He says, sometime the capstone will return, the head of it all, and receive the bride unto himself, which the woman is took from the man, a part of man. Every and genes of the man is in the woman. That's what makes the woman. And that's the way the Word of God is in the church. What makes the church the bride? The Word of God is in the bride. All right? As we begin to look at this statement, I want you to notice closely what Brother Branham is giving us as a little biology lesson. He's typing the natural with the spiritual, as he often did. And he's focusing our minds upon this thought of the genes of God. He says a woman is taken from the man because she is actually part of the man. Now remember, how many remember what Brother Branham said that the attribute, we are the attributes of God. Remember him saying that? He also said those attributes were God's thoughts. That's his doxa. So we are the doxa of God. Now we're manifesting that doxa in us. So he's focusing our minds upon this thought and genes of God. He said the woman is taken from the man because she's actually part of him. Then he qualifies this by saying genes of the man is in the woman. And he again qualifies this by saying that that's what makes up the woman. Or in other words, that's what makes up the woman. Now, we read earlier from his message entitled Jesus Keeps All His Appointments. Brother Branham said, as it gets closer and closer, the negative and the positive are coming together until they both become the same. And then he put his hand up, you know, on the wall and showed how a shadow is kind of blurry, but as you get closer, as your hand gets closer, the shadow begins to see fingers, and you pretty soon you see it's even the same size when you're right up against it. All right? He said they both become the same. So the light, which is God, is reflecting on us. And as we get closer and closer and closer to the light, you know, see the spaceship go up and up and up, and he gets closer and closer to the sun. You don't even see him anymore because all you see is light. That's what he's talking about, okay? And that's exactly when the church and the word has to be one, like Jesus and God was one. Just exactly, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And so if God is in you, then his dokes is in you. Oh, that's beautiful. And so will Christ have to be in the church, the anointed of the word, to make everything fulfilled. And that's the capstone that comes upon the last church age. And from the paradox, he said, watch Luther and Wesley and Pentecost and the capstone when the church word becomes the church and the word becomes the same. Same thing, exactly, perfectly. So he lets us know, in order for the bride and the word to be one, and the word is God, then we must have the same genes as God in order to be one with him. And the genes of God are his word attributes. So we are his word attributes. And we find this in Scripture as we examine 1 Peter 2, 6 to 9. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. You're not going to be confused, okay? Now notice this, this capstone or headstone was a cornerstone that was rejected in the Alpha ministry, and also those who are elect and believers will not be confounded or confused. Now, don't forget that God was in Christ. And what they rejected when they rejected Christ was God that was in him. All right? Now, 1 Peter 2 and 7 says, unto you therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Now, if you will notice here, he did not say he has made the corner, but he has made the head of the corner. Jesus, the man, came in Alpha, and he is the lamb that will be at the top of the holy mountain, New Jerusalem. But above him will be the pillar of fire, which will contain or house God himself. The same Spirit of God was in Jesus reconciling the world to himself, and people rejected it, but a handful of believers believed it. And it came back to us as a capstone or the headstone at this hour. Remember, when Brother Brown, in Statue of a Perfect Man, drew the pyramid, and it begins by, faith and all these things, add to them. And notice he said, then the capstone, when it came down, it actually sealed all of those things together. All right? So God sealing you in has finished the work. Now you and him, you look at God, you're looking at yourself. You look at yourself, you're looking at God. In other words, you are not God, but you are a reflection. All right? And if he is precious, then for him to be here is precious. Because how can you say that he's precious and then deny his promises and call it false doctrine or just another doctrine? If he is precious, then the very thoughts of him being here ought to make you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And so 1 Thessalonians 2:19 says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not ye even in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his parousia? So that is our hope and that is our joy, you see, being in his presence. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, which is a Greek word, timē, which means he is highly valued, or you place the highest value upon him. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Okay, so we see here that there must be a seed or word or doctrine for a season, and you must know the season and the doctrine for that season. Now, if we are at the end time, then there are certain promises that are for the elect at this hour. One of those promises is that we are ordained to be conformed to the image of the firstborn. And that's what his doctrine, his doxa, is doing for us. Now, we're only halfway through, but we're going to conclude it this morning and pick it up next Sunday. All right, let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're thankful for the sermon, and we believe, Lord, that it's just a reflection of who we are. The people knowing that it's just, we have the scriptures for it, Lord, a declaration that we are little Messiahettes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.